So we've been studying the church, the victorious and glorious church. Now, why do we talk about it that way? Why do we talk about the victorious and glorious church? Because that's Jesus' goal for the church. Jesus' goal for the church is not to be wimpy, is not to be defeated, it is not to be compromising, it is not to be worldly, it is not to dwell in anything else or to live for anything else except Jesus, her head. And last week we talked about some things, but I want you to see the graphic. We're going to be having a few graphics. So look at the graphic there on the screen, and this is based upon the text we're going to look to today in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So let's keep that in mind, keep that picture in mind. We're going to look at some other pictures, but we're going to look at word pictures. Think about it. Doesn't the Bible bring to our mind word pictures? Pictures of things, like we talked about earlier, lambs, or like what we talked about, the lighthouse at Cape Hatteras, and how it was moved from its one foundation to another. It is like a pillar. So when we think of these pictures, think of Statue of Liberty, think of columns, think of those pictures as we go through this. But before we do, let's go back to the picture we looked at last week of a building that Christ is building, the church, and what it's tied to. So Matthew 16, 16 through 19 says this, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah, or John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It was revealed to him based upon Scripture, based upon the Holy Spirit sent by the Father into Peter's life, and it all came together, and the light bulb went on, and here's Jesus, here's all these ancient prophecies of Messiah, and blink, and there it is, came together. This one who is the Messiah is this Jesus, brought together. So that's what we see here. "And I say to you," this is Jesus saying to Peter, "and I say to you and the rest of the disciples, that you are Peter, you're a pebble. And on this rock," it'd be like if he's pointing to himself, "you're Peter, but on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We know, of course, the Roman Catholic Church looks to this, and they get it all messed up. We know that. But a sola scriptura church, that is, a church that only bases things upon Scripture alone, not anything else, just Scripture alone, looks to this and understands what Jesus is saying. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, as your notes show, a little more extensively than what's on the screen. Peter is Petros, little pebble. Rock is Petra, the foundation boulder, or the foundation bedrock, which you would tie a foundation to. That's the word Jesus says, "this rock, upon this rock, I will build my church." And he's talking about normal things that they knew about then. Where am I going to build a house? Where am I going to tie it to so the storms won't destroy it? Well, I'm going to tie it to the bedrock, not to sand. And we know the parable. You have the parable of the person who listens to and obeys what Jesus says is like a person who built his house on the rock. When the storms came, it stood. The other person hears, listens, and does not obey, and builds his house upon sand, and it's washed away. So we see all of these kinds of things about building here. We talk about military pictures, and now we're talking about a building picture. So today we're going to look at a building picture, word pictures. So we have a foundation that Jesus is the foundation, or the foundation stone, or the cornerstone, which we tie the building together. Jesus wants the church to be built upon him, himself, and the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians chapter 2. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That is that part of the stone of the bedrock that you tie the foundation to. That's what this means. And so we have this, that cornerstone throughout history has been something different in many cases. But in this case, we're talking about that part that you could hook to, the building hook to, not just a little piece of stone that you hook in and say, hey, there's the cornerstone. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about a cornerstone, that which pulls up and then you pull in and tie into. That makes sense from a building standpoint. So Jesus also talks about the gates of hell shall prevail against the church. He's going to build a church and it's going to be victorious. It's going to be triumphant. It's a rescue mission, and the rescue mission is based upon truth. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you abide in my word, he ties his word to the truth. The word, he ties himself. He is what? The way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. The embodiment, the personification of truth, the very truth of God, the living truth of God. And then we find that with great power and authority, he gives to the church. When Jesus said in the Great Commission, I have all authority. I've been given all authority in the heavens and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. He's saying that we have that authority reflective of him if we're tied into him. Tied into that foundation. You see all these pictures. We're tied into him. Tied into truth. So we're participants. That is, God actuates his deliverance through the church. That is, engage it. So we're being the ones, the agents through which rescue occurs. And we see that picture there of the gate with the lock, and he gives us the keys. And the picture is there, isn't it? He's given us keys to be able to unlock, to be able to have the resources we need for the mission that he's sent us for. As I have been sent, so I send the church. So today's text is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Starting in about mid to late chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, Paul talks about the order of the church and goes into chapter 3 and talks about offices, the pastoral elder office and the deacon office. And then he goes on to talk about this. So he's talking about structure, that is, a simple structure of leadership. And then he goes on to say this profound verse. It says, but if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to behave or ought to act in God's household or the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So today's message is entitled, The Pillar and Foundation of the Truth, the Victorious and Glorious Church of the Living God. The Living God. We don't serve a dead God, do we? So look at this graphic here. This kind of ties in all the scriptures we talked about last week, and it's going to tie in what we're talking about this week. The bedrock is that which this building is upon. Jesus himself, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of truth. And then we talk about the foundation. See Jesus right there? That's a cornerstone. That's the part of the of that foundation rock that you would, that is up there that you fashion, that you would tie the building into so it won't move. And then what is it? The foundation is built of, or is a part of, the apostles and the prophets. Basically, the apostles, New Testament, prophets, Old Testament. The old and new, but notice he puts the apostles first and then the prophets. So first and primary, we get the teachings of the apostles is what we need to fully devote ourselves to. The early church did that. They focused in on that. What about the full armor of God? What's the first part of the full armor of God? The belt of truth. So we have to start with truth, not feelings, not traditions, not anything else except truth, truth, truth. But Andy, that's so black and white. Yes, it is. That's the nature of truth. It's either truth or it isn't. There is no in between. Now, we're not talking about what fashion I like. That's a preference. There's various rainbow colors of that. There's pendulum swing of preferences. It might be today that my favorite color is blue. And if you told someone else, that would be the truth. But what about next week when I change that preference to purple? To see how that works? We're talking about bedrock truth that is immutable, never changing. And when we think of truth, think of faithfulness. Think of integrity. Think of the integrity of a building. We're talking about that, aren't we? If it doesn't have full integrity, the plumb line coming down, if it doesn't true to the gravity pull of being perpendicular to the earth, then what happens? It might fall. See all those kinds of pictures that we have in common life come to bear when we look at this word picture. So then you have pillars. But what's the base they're on? Notice they're on bases. So every pillar has a base. And that's like that, the pillar and foundation, pillar and support, pillar and ground of the truth. And then what's on top? Truth. And the church is the support of the truth. It proclaims the truth. It defends the truth. Do you see? It's truth from beginning to end. The various parts of the truth. Pillar and support of the truth. So let's first talk about what Paul talks about. How to behave in the household of God. We have to know what this household of God is, or God's household. It's another picture. It's another picture of the church, the body of Christ. But more importantly, a focus on local church family, the local church. Paul defines this as the church of the living God. Ecclesia Theo Zontas. Okay? You know that, right? And there'll be a test afterwards. It's basically church or gathering or assembly of the God that is living, the living God. It reflects both that the church is living and that God is living. We are living because God is a living God. See how that works? We're reflective of who we are tied into, just like the moon is reflective of the sun to the earth. We are like the moon. God, of course, is analogy here, but God is like the sun in that sense. And we are more like the moon in the sense of reflecting the glory of the sun. Does that make sense? So we reflect. But in this case, he's talking about household. The word for household here is, and we're going to talk about that next slide, the family household, the tribal home, the clan. It's kind of those kinds of things. It has to do with oikos, okay? So we are related to oikos. Oikos, like the yogurt? No. Although that's pretty good stuff. Oikos has to do with household. Has to do more with family and tribe and relationships you would consider family. Like friends that are close. You ever had family that's close and you say Uncle so-and-so? But they're really not your uncle. They're not tied to anything. That's kind of like that. Cornelius' household in Acts 10. It weren't all his family that is genetic family. They were some of the people who were of his troops. There were some people who are family of the troops and other friends and associates, business associates. But you would consider that, man, you guys are all real close to me, close to your heart. And that's what he's talking about here. Household. Household of God. And in this case, we're not genetically attached to each other. We have identity in something, right? So we have identity in Christ. Christ is our identity. And it's very tribal or clan-like. Those are the facts. Oikotheo, the household of God. And then we talk about the pillar. So we're looking at the facts of what he's saying and try to draw meaning from this to see how it applies to us today. Amen? So stulos is a pillar. And stulos in this context relates to a pillar that is not hidden but is clearly visible. A pillar that you could identify something. And pillars do a couple things. One is they can support something above. But we know in the temple, Solomon ordered these two pillars in front of the entrance into the Holy of Holies, or the holy place, within the temple complex, but they weren't supporting anything. There were two pillars that were there. And what they were to exhibit was strength, support, integrity, endurance. And they were symbolic. There was nothing that related to supporting anything above them. It's just them. It's like two arms with muscles. It was kind of that. You're entering into a place that is God's strength and power. And in those kind of cases, we relate to those big columns in front of those big buildings that you see in the front. They don't need those for that entrance. That's to exhibit strength and power, integrity, endurance. It's symbolic. So when you think of truth, it's reflected in the pillar. The pillar is supporting the truth. And that's what the church is. It's reflective of this stoulos, of this pillar. And then foundation, hedra yoma. It is reflective of foundation, stay, support, ground, base. It's something that, it's like this that I'm standing on. It's immovable. It doesn't change. It's always there. There's nothing that's going to move it. So these are two pictures. Two pictures. Now, it could be that in conjunction here, it relates to the base on which the pillar is on, set upon. So this is a picture that Paul is showing us. And he wants us to know that this strength of integrity is that which supports truth. And the church is this picture. This is a picture. So we have a picture of God's household. We have a picture of God's household. And then we also have a picture of the support, the supporting base. Both and. It's not either or, it's both and. Those pictures are there to show the pillar and support, base, and foundation of the truth. The church is this. This is a picture of the church. This is a picture that he wants Corinth to remember who they are and what they are. What their mission is. Now remember, we talked about last week with the keys and the locks and the gates, that Jesus has sent us with the truth of his word to set the captives free, because when they know the truth, it will set the captives free. It's the truth that sets the captives free. In Revelation 3:12, he says to the church of Philadelphia, "He who overcomes, I will make him or her a pillar in the temple of my God." Now, you know, in the new heavens and new earth, it says in the new Jerusalem, there is no temple. So he's talking symbolic here. He's not going to make people these columns, these pillars. But it's the picture. It's the word picture, what it represents. That support, that steadfastness, that strength, that immovability, pillar, prominence. In the Old Testament, pillars sometimes were set up and were written upon. We know in Egypt they did that, right? See hieroglyphics all over. Those pillars are set up as signs, as monuments of remembrance, as monuments that point to something in the past or something in the future or some principle or truth. And that's exact. All of those pictures is exactly what God wants to convey through this passage of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. That picture here on the screen is exact. It's a really good picture, isn't it? Because what is all of that structure supporting? Truth. Only truth. It doesn't support anything else. Understand, the truth of God is living. It's not just some dead fact. Because it's reflective of the living God, of the living church. So the facts that you put forth of the truth of who God is, when the Holy Spirit empowers that and then convicts that into a person's life, it's living truth. It's not just cold facts, do you see? It's living, hot, alive truth. The Word of God is living and active. You see how that works? And it's able to cut down so deep in that which divides the soul and the spirit. The division of the soul and spirit. We can't even understand what that is. Ligaments, bones and marrow, and joints. A surgeon can understand that. But can a surgeon cut open the brain and find the mind and where the spirit and the soul is? There's no way. The Word of God can go down so deep that it cuts into the very inner essence of our spiritual reality of who we are. The real who we are. You cut off somebody's arm, you didn't make them less of a person. They're still themselves. You can cut them down to almost nothing, and they're still who they are. Do you understand? You haven't touched their spirit yet with the physical. Only the Word of God can do that. That's why we should never shy away from the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Live the Word of God. And preach the Word of God. Amen? So what is the church supposed to stand for, defend, proclaim, and obey, and support? Well, of course, Jesus. But in particular, in this case, the truth. God's truth based upon His holy Word alone. Not any fads. Not anything. Just the Word of God alone. It's the Word of God that sets the captives free. God has given us the keys of the kingdom to set the captives free, not for our enjoyment and pleasure and our safety and comfort. He has given us a mission, and when you think of those people who are out on mission in the military going against the enemy, when you think of that, they're not thinking of safety and comfort. They're thinking of accomplishing their mission with exquisite speed and exactness, with wisdom, path of least resistance. We are to stand for, defend, obey, love, and proclaim the truth. It sets the captives free. Jesus says in John 17, in His high priestly prayer, He says to His Father, "Your word is truth. Sanctify them," the disciples, "in the truth." Then He goes on to say, "I sanctify myself in the truth. Your word is truth." So you see this, the Word of God, and He's talking about the written Word of God. And the living Word of God is speaking to the Father about the written Word of God. You see the connection? You can't divorce God's written Word from who He is. It's revealing who He is and His mission, the truth. Here are things we are not supposed to stand for. We're not supposed to stand for, defend, obey, love, and proclaim human traditions. No matter what the roots are of those traditions. The rituals, celebrations, holy days. Hey, it's fine that people do that. But as a church, what are we supposed to stand for together? When we meet together, when we do mission together as a church family. There's only one thing within scope that God has given us, within the mission, within that document that He gives us, the Bible. It is the Word of God. If it's in the Bible and Christians aren't supposed to obey it, then we need to be doing it or believe it or follow it, whatever that "it" is. If it's in the Bible, we need to follow it. If we see the early church doing it, and it's pleasing to God based upon the Bible, then we should also be doing it. If we do not see the early church doing it, this is important. If we don't see the early church doing it, then whatever it is should be suspect and tested. That is, if someone comes along, and just because they're a Christian, or just because there's a Christian church that started some tradition, I'm not bound to that. Even though the whole world is doing it, I'm not to be conformed to this world. But I am to be transformed by the renewing of my mind based upon His Word alone. Sola Scriptura means exactly that. Scripture only. It doesn't give us power. It doesn't give us strength. It doesn't enhance our ability to share the gospel. Human traditions are what they are. Just read the Gospels and see how Jesus reacted to the Pharisees with their human traditions that they had as religious Judaic traditions. They had no paganistic roots whatsoever. And look how Jesus responded to it. Then look in the Old Testament to see how God responded to the Israelites when they blended other religions into their worship of God. You basically have to read the Old Testament. I'd say from Exodus all the way through Malachi. You'd have to be blind not to see His view on paganism and idolatry. Or that which is, hey God, I'm worshiping You, but I'm doing it according to the ways of these pagan traditions. He doesn't like it. Deuteronomy 12 narrows in on that and explains it very well. Do not inquire about these other gods and how these other people worship their gods and then worship Me that way. Do not do that. Do not blend. Do not have anything to do with paganistic rooted things. The Bible. I mean, it's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. It's God's view on it. He is jealous. He is jealous for us. So when I look at the newly begun apostolic church in the book of Acts, Acts 2:42 is where I usually look at. And I want to see how do these new believers respond to the gospel after they're saved? What was their continuing things they did? Well, the first thing they did was they continually fully devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine. So they focused first and foremost, just like the belt of truth is the first piece of the armor of God. They focused on the truth that the apostles were teaching because they are the reflection of Jesus. Remember, the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. So what did the church do? They listened to, obeyed, followed, fully devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We should start there. And it's built upon that. And we know where that is. Romans through Jude. Acts shows us the history of how the church was built, transitioning out of Judaism as it spread through the Gentile world. The Gospels is pre-evangelism. The Gospels is the recruiting stage of Jesus recruiting a team that will then turn the world upside down after Pentecost. The Gospels are set in the Old Testament period of time. It is not the New Testament period of time yet. The New Testament period of time occurred Acts 2, day of Pentecost. That's when the New Covenant period of time age began forward. So that's why you look through the Old Testament and you look in the Gospels and you see Jesus say, now that He healed somebody, now go show yourself to the priests in the temple and do the sacrifices. He doesn't say that to us today. Because He was the sacrifice on the cross. He died for our sins and rose again on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit came, Acts 2, the church began. So we see there's a definite dichotomy. So I want to see, where is the apostles' teaching? If the early church looked to the very first thing that they did, fully devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, where do you find that? Romans through Jude. Saturate yourself. Romans through Jude. Saturate yourself. Background, Gospels and Acts make sense. And then all those references throughout that relate to the Old Testament, because you can't have the New Testament without the Old Testament. The New Testament comes out of the Old into the New. It's based upon it because it's the apostles and the prophets. So then we look back through the lens of the New Testament into the Old Testament. That's how we look at the Old Testament. through the lens of the new covenant for us. So we see that Christ fulfilled all the promises. Christ fulfilled all the sacrifices. Christ fulfilled everything that relates to the priesthood, all the sacrifices, and that which relates to the temple and tabernacle. We know that. But there's still the moral law. It's still not good. It's still disobedience and rebellion to murder someone. The Ten Commandments still apply during this age, but it doesn't apply to us in Christ. It applies to the sinner because the law was made for sinners. Galatians chapter 3. So we see the New Testament coming about based upon the Old Testament built upon Jesus. And now we're going to look at truth. We're going to look at truth and how it relates to how we are to be and what we are to support. Built upon that foundation who is Jesus Christ, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we are the pillar and support, pillar and foundation of the truth, supporting the truth. So let's look at some scriptures that relate to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman or work person who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling the word of truth. Don't be ashamed. Know the word of God and accurately handle it, accurately interpret it, accurately understand it, accurately proclaim it. John 17, 17 through 19. Jesus is saying this to his Father. He's praying. He says, sanctify them, that is those disciples and future disciples. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Sanctified being made holy and set apart for holy purposes. Set apart, holy, H-O-L-Y, and holy, W-H-O-L-E-Y. Holy. Isn't that right? There's an E-Y, right? I don't know. Anyway, fully and holy, sanctified, set apart, specifically for that use, and no other use. That's the whole idea, fully dedicated. When they got a sacrifice and they put it upon the altar, it's holy sacrifice. Holy, both kinds of holy, fully set apart, sanctified, not to be used for anything else. And isn't our lives a living and holy sacrifice and not to be conformed to this world? The same themes keep coming up over and over again here. Sanctified in the truth, not sanctified in traditions, not sanctified in human traditions, not sanctified in anything else except the truth of the Word of God. This one really hits at home. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 4:4. It is one thought. Although there is a chapter division here, it is one thought. All scripture is inspired by God or God breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, fully equipped for every good work. He's saying scripture is enough. I don't need anything else except God in Christ and the Holy Spirit being in me, the Word of God. The Word of God is enough. Jesus is enough. You can never divorce Jesus from His Word. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and dead. Sounds pretty serious here, doesn't it? And by His appearing in His kingdom, there's a lot of weight here. Do you hear? Do you feel the weight of the mantle on the shoulders Paul is laying on Timothy? And Timothy is supposed to be a person who develops leaders. He's a leadership development engine to develop elders in the churches that were planted by Paul. And he has his task while he's here in Ephesus to do this and to really train these. And this is a young guy. And he's got this weight on his shoulders. Do you understand? He's going to reflect that to those elders And then those elders are supposed to reflect as examples to the church. This weight, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. That's a lot of weight. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That is when people like it and don't like it. That is when it seems like it's good and you don't know, but I'm just going to do it anyway. When it's convenient and when it isn't. That's kind of the sense here. Hey, that's, you know, I don't like it when you preach. I don't like it when you talk about the Lord all the time. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those two re's, nobody likes. That part, get it out of here. Reprove and rebuke? Exhort, we like that part. Encourage, lift up, admonish, we like that. With great patience and instruction, we like that. But we certainly don't like the reprove and rebuke. See, the Word of God does that to us. It reproves and rebukes our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our small-mindedness of not getting the picture. Remember how Jesus rebuked Peter? Right after he said what we are reading for the foundation of this whole series. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for you're thinking of the way mankind thinks. You're thinking the way the world thinks. You got your thinking wrong. You're thinking selfish, self-centeredness. For the time will come, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure this, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Man, you know, I don't like this. It's boring and it's not exciting. I like that, the way that one guy, he inspires me. I feel so good. Did you learn anything? Did you draw closer to the Lord? Are you able to share the word of God and the gospel better? Are you equipped? Or did you feel good? Sensuality, not sexuality, but sensuality is based upon feelings. Paul talks about the sensual Christian, person who goes off their feelings. They will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Man, I've got on my iPad or my iPod or whatever it is that I have, I've got all these podcasts of these guys, and I just love hearing, you know, it's just all accumulating for themselves. When can we do that? More now than ever, right? He's talking about future. There's going to be a time when they are not going to endure. Folks, that is now. It's been here for a while. And this is the rise of the Church of Laodicea. What do they want? They will turn away their ears from the truth. What is the church supposed to support? The truth. What is it supposed to proclaim? The truth. What is it supposed to obey? The truth. And there will be a time, and it's now, when they will turn aside to myths. Muthos. That's what the word is, muthos. And Paul is referencing to the Greco-Roman mythologies. He's referring to the mythologies of the Middle East, the mythologies of Lebanon and of Babylon and of all those areas, all of that stuff, of Baal and Ashtoreth, of Apollo and Athena, all of those myths. They like those. Those are exciting. Or whatever the modern day thing is. Now blend it in and put Christ, slap Christ on it. And that's what it is. That's what people like. They like the exciting. Oh, how about evolution? Same thing. It's a myth. It has no supporting foundation, does it? So when you look at what they will turn away from and what they turn away to, turn away from the truth and turn to myths, fairy tales, all those kinds of things. And then we'll look at this last verse. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Most folks think that this is about marriage. And it is, in a sense. But Paul focuses in on the church, the bride of Christ. And Jesus is being the husband. But I want to focus on a few things here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now there's a purpose. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by Roman traditions, by human traditions, by traditions that we love, by seasonal traditions, by traditions that have come down from our forefathers. Do you see that there? What does it say? The Word. The water of the Word. Washing of the water of the Word. Cleanse her, sanctify her. How is she cleansed? By the Word. How is she sanctified? That is made holy. How is she set apart for her purpose? By the Word. And there's a purpose even behind that. His ultimate purpose is what? That he might present her to himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be what? Holy and without blemish. And the question comes up, can Christ use traditions of Rome or of Hollywood or of New York City? Can he use traditions of American churchianity, human traditions, false beliefs to sanctify the church, to cleanse her, to wash her? No, he uses the pure, holy Word of God alone. It is enough. It is enough. Now, I'm echoing that which caused people to be killed during the 1200s through the 1800s in Western Europe. What I'm teaching upon was a death sentence for me. Because the Church of Rome and the Church of England hated that. They had what's called the status quo. We have all these traditions that we have sanctified. We have cleansed. We have Christianized. Pagan traditions. They're an abomination to God. All the roots have fully, completely paganistic roots of the worship of false gods. But they Christianized them so that they could bring in these pagan people. So they really didn't have to change anything of their traditions. They just slapped Christ on a veneer of it. That which is of the root and seed of paganism, it will always bear the fruit of paganism. If it starts with the materialistic God of Baal, it will end up being fully materialistic. No matter how much you try to mix in Scripture where it isn't in. Always. So, regarding last week's sermon, this relates to this week's based upon the force of truth and the weight of truth and that which we are to support. We are to support the truth and nothing else. Supporting means that which we proclaim, and we proclaim even by the way we do things, things we celebrate, how we celebrate. All of those things must convey Christ without spot or wrinkle, without shadow, without, I wonder, you know, that second question, that second thought. Just because the whole world is doing it doesn't mean we are supposed to do it. Do not be conformed to this world. When the world loves it, most likely God doesn't. That which is highly approved and esteemed among men, Jesus said, God highly despises. There is a dichotomy. And so when we look at this picture, this final picture, we must think of the victorious and glorious church is only victorious and glorious because of this. She is the pillar and support, or pillar and foundation of the truth, supporting the truth. We are not the church unless we do that. We must support the truth of the Word of God. If anything else, if there's any shadow of anything else, I believe we aren't really the church. We are something that is man-made. And the world loves it. The world will love its own. Amen? It's hard in this world where all they want to do is just get along. But I notice they don't want to get along with God. I notice they don't want to get along with Jesus, the real Jesus. They like the idea of this hippie Jesus. But when you tell them about the real Jesus, well, I don't know if that one ever existed. They like to make up in their mind a god of their own imaginations, images, instead of the real God of truth. Look throughout the Old Testament. Look throughout the New Testament. See if God isn't the God of truth. How was Jesus revealed? He is the revelation of God in human flesh. He revealed unto us grace and truth. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship God, the conquering God, the warrior God, the awesome God.